All right, let's turn to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6, want to get... get some scriptures here. Caleb, the snow dancer, you get 2 Kings 6, 13 through 18. Casey, 2 Kings 6, 14 and 15. Eli, Psalm 143, 4. Johnny, Proverbs 20, verse 5. Matt, Mark 1, 17. Zach, 2 Kings 6, 16. Tony, 2 Kings 6, 17. Dwayne, Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. Manny, 2 Kings 6, 16. You'll read that the second time. David Cutter, 2 Kings 6, 18. And Robert, Matthew 16, 19. Okay, continuing on in our series on Elisha. And so if you're going to be a leader, we've been looking at leadership lessons. So if you're going to be a leader on any level, this could be all the way from pastoring, but this is in your own family. This is working with new converts. What we're going to see out of this scripture is one of the keys is you have to be able to bring spiritual perspective. Perspective is seeing things correctly. It actually means to see things in their proper size. And so we see this is what Elisha does with his servant. 2 Kings 6, 13 through 18.
So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And I was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha.
Okay, spiritual perspective. Let's talk about being overwhelmed for a moment. This scripture shows us something about the nature of life, and that is that it can be overwhelming. Let's look at verse 14 and 15, 2 Kings 6, 14 and 15.
"Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'"
Okay, so if you understand what's going on here, they want to arrest Elisha, so they don't just send a couple of deputies. They send a whole army. And that's the Bible says here that they surrounded the entire city, which is why the guy freaked out. That is how life is. You have circumstances that are absolutely overwhelming. And you have people that come to the conclusion, they say, "I don't think I can do this." You have problems with people, problems with money, your own fears, your own inadequacies or insecurities. It can be overwhelming. And the reason why is because these things tend to happen at the same time. They didn't just send one soldier at a time. This is the nature of life. Have you ever noticed this? Is that we have a saying in English, we say, when it rains, it pours. And, you know, problems come in threes. That's a happy thought, isn't it? Very optimistic. And so the reason why those sayings come about is that's the nature of life, is problems come and try to overwhelm us. Psalm 143:4.
"Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is distressed."
Okay, my spirit is overwhelmed. So the idea is to be completely covered over, as in with water, and it has the idea of darkness and weakness, so that you faint. And so that's the nature of life. So you are going to experience that personally. Now we're talking about leadership. You're going to work with people that they will feel overwhelmed. They'll come to this conclusion. The servant of Elijah says, "Alas, what shall we do? He is absolutely overwhelmed." So, what I want to point out is that when you are working with people, or you obviously have to learn this lesson yourself, being overwhelmed is not necessarily a bad thing. We hate this feeling. I can't take it anymore. I don't think I can go on. But in actual fact, what we see in the Scripture is that being overwhelmed actually can be a good thing. So it forces us to see our need. This is the nature of life. I wish that while everything was going well, while we had lots of money and everybody likes us and our health is good and marriage is wonderful, it would be nice if we examined ourselves honestly and said, you know, I really got some stuff that I'm going to work on. That's not how life works, is it? Is unfortunately, most of us, we ignore obvious things in life until a crisis comes. And now all of a sudden we see, this is what the servant says, is, "Alas, what shall we do?" In other words, I need help. That's not a bad thing to learn that lesson. Second benefit of being overwhelmed is it can force you or open you to a pastoral relationship. Verse 15, "And his servant said to Elisha, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" This is an important lesson. There are people that they, for various reasons, because of their own pride, because of their family upbringing, because of bad experience at a church, for a lot of reasons, there are people, they actually have no relationship with the pastor. They come in, they shake his hand if they come in that door. But they actually have nothing to do with the pastor until there's a crisis. Someone's sick. Marriage is busting up. Now all of a sudden, like here, what does he do? He goes to the man of God. So that's not a bad thing, because that actually can protect you. That can open you. The servant here is going to learn that he becomes open to greater wisdom. The need forces him to a man of God who actually is able to give him greater wisdom. Proverbs 20, verse 5.
"Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out."
Okay, so this is when you have people who have wisdom and experience and gifting from God, you can draw from their experience. That is a great benefit. Third benefit of being overwhelmed is that it actually is training for your future. Every one of you need to learn this. You say, "I want to do something for God." I guarantee you, one way or another, circumstances are going to overwhelm you, because that is how you get trained for the future. And if you're going to work with people, the answer is not simply, "Let's fix your problem so you don't feel overwhelmed." It's to give them these perspectives. This is not a bad thing. Some of you have come to me, "Pastor, I'm stressed out. I can't." And I've said to you, "But this is not a bad thing." Because this is training. Whatever right now you think is your biggest problem is absolutely stressing you out. Can I let you on a little secret? There'll come a day when you're going to say, "That was nothing." Remember when you're a new convert and, you know, some little thing is like, "I just don't even think I can make it till Wednesday. I'm not even sure if I can make it and come tonight." Oh, that I had those new convert problems today. So, but the whole issue is, in order to be able to handle larger responsibilities, sometimes God lets you be overwhelmed. And so you need this perspective. You have to give people that you deal with, whether that's new converts, whether you wind up in ministry, pastoring, marriage, whatever it might be, is that this is preparing you for the future. Mark 1, 17.
And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men.
I will, I don't know what translation that is, but one translation says, I will make you become. And that's the process. You need to understand this. God's work in your life is a process. He doesn't simply say, I pick you and here you are, start functioning today. He says, this is what I want. Now I'm going to work on you. One of the ways that God works on you is by allowing you to be overwhelmed. And that's a good thing. Second thing is spiritual perspective. Great need in life is perspective. Perspective, as I said, is simply the ability to see things correctly or to see them in their proper size or importance. 2 Kings 6:16, the first time.
So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.
Okay. So the servant, because he is not at the level of experience, this is absolutely overwhelming. What are we going to do? So, you understand perspective. I've often said, I don't have any, you know, right now my hand is the biggest thing in this whole room. But of course that's not true. I'm not seeing my hand in its proper size. All I got to do, my hand is not as big as Caleb. That perspective is to see things in their proper size. So this guy is like, they're soldiers. My God, we're dead. What are we going to do? And so his response is, he doesn't deny that there's problems. This is not, you got to be positive, man. Don't talk about your problems. That's not Elisha's answer. Is you need a perspective. There's more going on. You need to factor God into the equation. So if you are going to help people truly, new converts, your children, or as a pastor, any level of ministry, ministry is all about getting people in touch with God. That's what it is all about. It is not simply about personality. It's not about a program. This is why we emphasize. That's why we were so excited on Thursday night some of the guys that are here. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. We were excited about that because that's the ultimate answer, is to get people in touch with God. That will make all the difference. So, the disciple comes looking to Elisha. Now, this is a very important leadership lesson. Look at this. So the servant says, Elisha, what are we going to do? But actually what he's really saying is, what are you going to do? You got to make sure in life that you don't let people become dependent on you. Hey, I'm fixing your problem. This is what you should do. Yeah, go do that. Stop this. Here, that's not what he does. Is he says, what we need to do is we need to see God. That's why people come, Pastor, I got a problem. And I ask them a simple question. Have you prayed? I know what the answer is. But I want them to get in touch with God. That's a leadership lesson. You have to learn that. That's one of the powerful things if you're working with new converts, to teach them how to pray. Hey, you want to come with us in the prayer room? What's your biggest problem at the moment? Okay, let's pray about that. This is how we would pray. Isn't that what Jesus did? Is getting people in touch with God is what has to happen. So, we give people spiritual perspective through prayer, number one. So, you want to push them to God, but also here is Elisha's answer is to pray, and he prays, open his eyes, Lord. 2 Kings 6:17.
And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah.
Okay, so this is a profound lesson. The greatest thing you can do for anybody you're trying to help is to pray for them. And this is a very specific prayer. It's not just, God, give them a job and you know, help their dog not to be so mean. You know, it's not just dealing with the basic problems. Ultimately, what people need is to see God. God, you got to open their eyes. If they can see God, if they can fall in love with God, if they can have faith in God, if they can capture what God wants. So this is a profound, you help people to grow, you help people to survive. You help people to move on by praying for them. Ephesians 1, 16 and 17.
Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
Okay, so here, this is Paul's prayer, and you see this in a number of different places. I am praying for God to open your eyes. Because that is the answer, ultimately. If people's eyes are open. So, that's how you give them perspective. You push them to God. You pray for them, for their eyes to be open. The second way that you give them perspective is through words. 2 Kings 6, 16, second time, Manny.
And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.
Okay, so here's the second way you help people in crisis. Actually, I probably have said this wrong. Probably is the third way. As you push them to God, you pray for them. But the third way is there are things you're going to say that are going to help people. So I guess here's a simple lesson. You don't say all that you feel. Right? Is there some people they would not be good on suicide hotline, right? It's like, dude, I hear you, man. I jump too. Yeah. Man, it's bad. You know, so what Elisha does not say is, you're right, it is hopeless. So this is a simple leadership lesson, is, and it has to come. This is more that words are not effective if they don't come from your heart. You have to have faith and confidence in God yourself. That's the only way Elisha can do this. But you need to be able to look people in the eye and say some words that are going to help them. There are people, they come with their life, they have entangled, they're in crisis. This is it's unbelievable. I cannot reach in and untangle the fishing line of their life in one moment, but I do have confidence in God, and I can say, listen, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I can promise you this is not going to last forever. I know that. God is going to help you. It's going to change. And there are some words that are going to be spoken. That part of this is your personal reaction to trouble. In life, you are going to, as an older Christian, as a father, as a leader, as a pastor, in any level, you have people that you're going to be in crisis. They're going to watch how you handle that crisis. So Elisha doesn't freak out, and by not freaking out, that actually helps his disciple. If you wear your heart on your sleeve in emotions, if you can only function when you feel good, but when you don't feel good, if you've got to pout and you've got to, then you're not going to help people. There's something powerful, but people take their cue from you. I don't know if you've ever seen this, is that you know, I joke about this. I fly all the time, and I tease our pilots in the church here, is one of the things that you fly, you'll notice these pilots, they all have good voices. Right? I don't know if any of you ever flown, but we're experiencing a little turbulence. Right? They don't come like, oh my God, the wings are falling off! I had somebody who told me he was on a flight that the stewardesses started screaming and crying. That's not good. That's not good. Okay? What I want is I want to look around. If the wings are falling off, I want them to act like this is just a normal day. But this is true. This is a part of ministry. You don't get emotional reaction and freak out. They did what? Oh my God. I tell guys, they call me, they're in crisis. Anyway, Pastor, what am I going to do? Everything's blowing up. You're going to go, you're going to put on your game face. You're going to function. You're going to man up. You're going to go there and I don't care if you're terrified inside. You're going to go in for the people. This is not being a hypocrite. This is being a man. That's what men do. You man up and you don't let all your feelings show. And that's part of what Elisha does here. Third thing is changing the factors. In leadership and giving perspective, it's not enough simply to make people feel good in their problems. Okay, it's not enough just, let me give you a shoulder rub. What, you're stressed out? You're afraid you're going to die? Here we go, bro. Here, pat on the back. It's going to be okay. Something has to be, at some point, any level of leadership is helping people experience the supernatural power of God to change things. 2 Kings 6:18.
When the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with wine." And he struck them with wine.
Okay, so you give perspective, you put on your game face, you speak some words, you pray for them, all those things. But at the end of the day, you also, there must be a supernatural dimension, and you are helping them and pushing them how to touch God so things change. There's an army out there. God smite them with blindness. Now all of a sudden things change because of a miracle. God intervenes. So this is bigger than just simply solving a problem today. That is a life lesson. If you can help new converts, children, people you're in ministry with, or people you pastor, if you can help them to touch God and see something change, you don't just fix that problem, you actually set them up for life. Why? Because life will have other problems. And they're going to be able to reach back and say, "I remember when Elisha prayed and something changed." Matthew 16:19.
"And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven."
Okay, so here is Jesus saying, if the work of God is to be built, I'm giving you power to change things. Whatever binding and loosing, stop what is hurting you, release what you need. That's the most simple explanation of binding and loosing. He says, in other words, you pray and something changes. You've heard the story of my father when he first went in the ministry in 1963 in Wickenburg, Arizona. That church had never, ever fully paid the bills. It was in debt when he took it over. They had never paid the salary of a pastor, struggling financially. And he said he went into the church building by himself one day and he said, "Devil, get your hands off the money that God has ordained to be released in this congregation." He said within 1 hour, a lady came knocking on the door and she handed over 11 $100 bills. She said, "I realize we sold some land and I never tithed on it." $1,100 in 1963 was big bucks. And shortly after that, another lady came and said, "I just realized I have some money that we were supposed to give to God, never did." Gave another $300. Why? Because he said something's going to change. And that's a ministry lesson. So, for my father, he learned that because, would to God our bills were only $1,100 these days. Our last conference cost $520,000 or some outrageous, more than $500,000. But you are able to reach back. You need that for yourself. You need to be able to encourage other people because those are ministry lessons. That's why I rejoice to hear when there's breakthroughs. And some of you here, I've rejoiced with you when you got a job, when you got a raise, when you got healed, when you prayed for someone. I'm excited for you, but bigger than whatever you solved at the at the moment is, I'm training you for life, and that's a life lesson. Okay, that's spiritual perspective. Any questions that may trigger in you? No. No, this is after Gehazi. Gehazi now has leprosy. He's gone. This is Gehazi's replacement. Unnamed. His name was Vince, I think. Somebody else.
There's a lot of preparation for this because evidently there can be no doubt and fear for yourself when you come to do this for somebody else. Cause evidently you got to show them a lot of things and teach them, and you got to be a lot stronger than they are. So there's a lot of preparation.
Yeah, but, you know, there is a lot of preparation, but to say that there's no doubt or no fear, I don't know that there's any level of life where there's no doubt or no fear. All you need, leadership is... Lesson number one, you just need to be farther along than they are. You can lead if you're farther along, right? So you don't have to be, you know, 40 miles ahead in order to help. So there's no level of life. As I said, it's a matter of perspective. Is you know, I've often said to the guys, I've spent my life doing things that terrify me. And so I've moved. All it is okay, I got that. All right, I got that down. And then God asked me to do something bigger, so... So I wouldn't say that there has to be no doubt or no fear, but what you do is you work through to where you do have a confidence, and then you're able to help them. You might be farther ahead to some degree, so that you're able to say, you know what, I've gone through that. God's going to help you in some way.
So a guy that's pioneering, someone comes to him for counsel, and it's just something that is way beyond them. How do they approach that? What do they do?
Well, that all depends. Is number one, as I say to guys, a mistake. First of all, it's a mistake to feel that you have to give an answer every time. And I think people appreciate, I don't know, but I will find out for you. If you'll give me a day, or if you'll give me till tonight, I'll find out for you, and I'll get some more information. People appreciate that. I mean, for me, one of my vivid ministry lessons. I was open for 2 months maybe, or 3 months, I don't know, just a little bit. I'm working on the building, final touches. We're having our grand opening in our building the next morning, and my best convert lady came weeping. She just discovered that her husband has been having an affair with a barmaid and is leaving her. Well, that's beyond my experience. I was like, so what do I do? I said, I don't know. You go home. And we'll be over in about an hour. And I raced to a telephone. There was no cell phones in those days. Because things were in black and white in those days. And so I went and got advice. So I tell guys, number one, you don't have to give, don't feel that you have to be the wise expert always. So I'll find out for you. And that's a crucial thing. But then you quickly start making templates. Most people are quite similar. I've pastored 3 different nations. People are quite... I've pastored most of you all over the world. Is that people are... They fall in types. Their problems are typical. Then you have the outlier that, you know, wow, that's a new one on me. So, but that's what they should do, is they should, number one, not feel they're an expert, you know, get advice and build templates for the future.
You tell them necessarily that you're going to go ask your pastor?
It all depends on the complexity. You know, there's not one specific thing that you need to say. Sometimes I will tell them, you know, wow, that's complex, and I will get advice. And sometimes it's just give me a day. You know, there's not one word that you need to say. But my point is, you don't want to pretend to be an expert simply for your ego's sake.
Right.
That's the point.
You spoke about giving words to people, or being able to speak words to them. does this come from experience? Or again, you know, give me a day or you know, something like that when you're dealing with new converts. You know, is there something that we can...
Well, the greatest thing, this goes back to his question, the greatest thing you can do is develop a reservoir of your own faith and life experience of God helping you. So when when people come to me and I say, you know what, it's not going to last, I promise you, I know it feels like forever, it's not going to last. Why do I know that? Because I've experienced that. God is going to help you. This is going to turn around because I've experienced that. That's the crucial thing. I have a genuine confidence. This is more than, I stress to you, this is not techniques. Ministry is not technique. Ministering to people is not, if you'll say this, when they say that, it's all fixed. It is something that has to flow from you. So words, when you speak something, it comes out of what is inside. If I have faith and confidence, to some degree, when I speak it, it will have more confidence, or more impact, rather, than if it's just a file, say this. You know, yeah, have you ever talked to somebody on the phone, a salesperson, and they have a script? And you say this, and so they say that, and then they, you know. That's not ministry. Ministry has to flow from who you are. So the more, that's why when people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm stressed out, and I say, but that's good. Because that's going to help you, right? That's going to help you when you get a breakthrough different things. So, you know, you personally think about the conversations we've had about finances and jobs, and so God gave you a breakthrough. So now when someone comes up, now you have a reservoir of God help me so he can help you. And the more experiences that you have like that, then the more you'll be able to help. Now, you of course will have, as someone's asking there, you're going to have experiences that you haven't dealt with, but the principle's the same. David said, I've never fought a giant, but I have fought a lion, I fought a bear. I've seen God help me. So therefore, even though I've never fought this giant, I believe God can help me because he helped me in other areas. So that's the greatest thing you can do.
Yeah, there was a time just recently I was pretty overwhelmed with some situations, and I called Pastor Greg. And he had been through something very similar very recently, and he was able to really help me and give me perspective. Came from that. I know also he probably was praying after we spoke for it, so it really did help. And so
I've met people who I really admire because they, every time that, almost every word that comes out of their mouth, they have faith and confidence, it seems, and God's going to help us, God's going to move, and it's seemingly just unflappable. And I know that they must get discouraged sometimes, but they let it show. Is there an element of putting your game face on and stuff? Like having an attitude that even when I feel discouraged, I'm not going to let that...
Yeah, absolutely. You know? You think of it logically. Who do you want to follow in life? A guy who's like, man, I don't know if we could ever make it. I don't know if this is so hard. Everything is so hard. Do you want to follow somebody like that? You know, at least act like you know what you're doing. You'll trick some of them, you know. So there is an element. And as I said, that is not being a hypocrite. That's common sense. Because if you put on your game face, feelings come and go. Even if I'm terrified, I'm still going to put on my game face. Because my feelings will improve. I will touch God. Things will change. But in the meantime, I didn't scare people off by being in depression or telling them I think the sky is falling. So yes, that is, as I said, that's part of manhood. That's why the Bible says, act like men. The King James, quit you like men, which actually means act like a man. So that's part of what that means. There's a part of manhood that we don't act emotionally sometimes, even if you feel like it. So that's what I tell you. That's your game face. You go through, you know, and when you go through in life, you know, when some of you have seen when my mom's dying, what am I going to do? Sorry, folks, I can't do any sermons. I'm stressed. So I got to function. That's just all there is to it. When my daughter was backslidden, I functioned. I didn't feel like it. I don't feel like there's a lot of times I don't feel like being here, but I'm functioning. That's the way it is. We carry on, and that gives people confidence in the long run when they see that. Yeah, so there is an element to that.
Would you say that the putting on your big faith is almost like faith in action? If you believe God, that things are going to get better.
Yeah.
Things will improve this situation.
Yeah. So the balance of what I'm saying is, you do put on your game face, but at the end of the day, there has to be a basic confidence. They go together. So this is not acting class, okay? But there is an element where the Bible says act like a man, which, why would God have to tell you to act like a man? Because apparently they were not acting like men, right? So there's an element to where I'm not feeling it. That's my question. He said you have to have no doubt. No, that's not what I'm saying. There will be doubt. So those are the times I act like a man regardless. I put on my game face. But at the end of the day, that's not enough. You can't just, hey, don't worry about it. It's not schmoozing. Okay, that's the balance of ministry. Is at the end of the day, it better be real. And that's what you have to learn in life. Sorry?
What are some of the detriments, as pastors, we can take on I'm your answer. In other words, you rely on me, and we can take that on, which is, I'm sure, rooted in pride or something.
Yeah.
So what are the detriments that you put into your church, besides the obvious? People might not pray. They might always go to you instead of praying. Are there other things that would cause detriment to the congregation?
Well, there's a number of simple things. I go and I observe how guys... how they order their church, and I ask a simple question. If your church was five times as large as it is right now, how would you function? Right? It's a simple question. So in other words, there are guys that every moment of every day, people, every time they have a decision, every time they have a crisis, they're calling you. Well, that's because they have 20 people. So, I mean, just do the math. You can't function like that. It's not going to work. Apparently, that's if you take things larger, it's not going to work. So something's going to break down. That's the first of all. So what happens is there's a limiting factor. God wants to do more. You can't, because you have now organized your people to where every decision, you are the focus of everything in life. So that's the first thing that happens. Secondly, is you are not only limiting the size of the congregation, what God can do, you actually spiritually stunt the people, right? They become spiritual midgets. I can't do anything. I need the pastor. So that's not healthy. You want them to get in touch with God. As you've heard me tell the funny story, the first time I took over a church and the couple who wanted to counsel with me, and he wanted to ask if it was okay if he went and bought underwear. I thought he was joking. He's like, what? Because that's how the pastor had every decision in life. Pastor, is it okay? I was like, you can't wear mine, dude. That's what I told him. I said, man, I'm not making your choices in life. So you spiritually stunt them. The third thing is very unhealthy for us. If you, it is unhealthy for you to get emotional satisfaction out of people needing you. That's very unhealthy. Personally, no one's ego can survive that. If you these people, they can't live without me. And that becomes very unhealthy for people. There's nobody here that our pride, myself included, we can't handle that. So that's why it's healthy to know I'm not going to make every decision in life for it. I can help you. I can help you find the path to making a decision, but I'm not going to make your decisions. And no, if you haven't prayed, I'm not going to do it for you. Right? You know, you push people. That's a healthy thing. And then in the overall, in the way that we order our church is we believe come to the altar, come to prayer, that will solve a ton of your problems. So therefore, I don't know if you appreciate this, in a church of 600 something people, we actually have very little counseling, proportionately. Because Pastor Mitchell's approach, and then he's taught me and my approach, is to push people to get in touch with God, rather than every decision and every problem of life, come and see me. Which I don't have the time, and it's not healthy for you and not healthy for me. Andy?
So you said that you don't always give them the answer. So even if you knew the answer to a certain issue, do you, in certain situations, allow them to work that out
yeah.
so that it would build their faith?
Yeah, number one is what you'll discover about people is some people don't like responsibility. What they really would like is you make the decision for me. Pastor, do you think that I should, I don't know, have you prayed about it? Because what they want me to say is, yes, you should do that. Because that's an easy way. Because in life, when it doesn't work out, who are they going to blame? Not them. They're going to, pastor said. So if I feel that a person is simply evading responsibility or being lazy, mentally lazy, spiritually lazy, I don't know, you better pray. Even though I could say the answer is, I want them to pray because they got to own it. And that's how they grow. I want you to grow. The point is not that you become dependent on me. It's to help you to grow as a Christian, as a leader, as a man of God. That's the point. Kim?
In a small church, you know how we have prayer requests for people battling sickness and stuff. If somebody comes to you, let's say they've got cancer or something, should we just ask them, hey, would you mind if we, every service corporately, we don't have to mention it, you know, to have the congregation pray for that person? How do you work with something like that, to have an ongoing prayer for this need?
Yeah, it all depends on, you got to work with how people feel. You know, we have people in our church that they'll tell me of some terrible disease they have, but don't tell anyone. I don't think like that, but that's, I have to respect their wishes, you know. So if someone is reticent to be prayed for, then yeah. So you, yeah, I would ask them. But that's rare. Most people want, you know, all the prayer they can get.
Have you ever had a situation where you tell somebody to go ahead and pray about it, and then they say, I prayed about it, and they come up with the wrong answer? Do you help them, or what's the?
Well, yeah, you know, obviously they're. You appreciate how many thousands of possibilities there are in life. You know, there are things that I can't intervene in. It's like, okay. And there are things that, you know, you can do something subtle like, wrong answer. You know, something subtle. I'm a subtle man.
What do you do with people who are, give them advice, you pray with them, and they keep coming back the same issues because they're not doing what you're doing? How, you know, like the fifth time they come to you, what, you know, or the seventh?
Well, again, there's no manual on, and I'm working on the app for all these things, but I do not, if I feel that people are just becoming dependent on me, there's a key in life. You have to learn how to shorten things in life. You have to learn how to give people the signal. Or, you know, if they're coming simply and they're refusing to take their own responsibility, say, we've already talked about this on numbers of occasions. You're going to have to work that out. I can't help you anymore. So, I mean, that's a valid... I can't live people's lives for it. That's the other. I'm here. I'll do the best I can. But if someone's not going to do right, there are people in their marriage count, you know, it's clear they don't want to change. So I say, I can't help you. There's no point. You'd be wasting your time. You're wasting my time. And that's a valid thing to say.
Case by case.
Yeah, yeah. It's very case by case. Because that may be someone, that depends on whether they're overwhelmed on a day, right? You're gentle. The Bible says Jesus is gentle, you know, smoking flax and bruised reeds. There are people, because they're stressed out over a situation that day. Okay. But then there are people, their whole pattern of life is, I don't want any responsibility. You fix it for me. No, I can't help that kind of person. So you've got to work out where people are at. Pray for wisdom.
Out of these four, you push them to God, prayer, and then words, and enable them to see the action in their life. Would you say prayer is the most important and your strong point and all that?
Well, yeah, prayer is the source. Prayer is this was not, I'm confident that this was not Elisha's only time he ever prayed for his disciple or for problems, right? So prayer is the starting point of everything. That's why we start our day in prayer. Because who knows what the day may bring. So you have a reservoir of prayer. Then someone comes, okay, now we're going to pray about that specifically. You know, of course, prayer is the source of everything. Which is why Jesus said, you're going to build your church, and I give you the keys of the kingdom, you bind and loose, because everything's going to flow out of prayer. So, of course, prayer and the Word of God are the two most important issues.
Do you work with people at their level when they come to ask for advice?
Sure.
For example, you know, you want them to pray about it, but one thing I've seen with new converts is for some reason they want to move for something or a job, and you could, you know, it could be a decision that they want to make pretty quick. Would you, instead of, you know, just walking through why that wouldn't be the best idea, as far as like working with people's levels of where they're at,
giving
the answer or not giving the answer, or letting work.
Yeah, you know, obviously there are times in which you know, hey, I'm thinking of going over my girlfriend's and sleeping with her this afternoon. What do you think? That would not be an issue that I would go, you know, you should pray about that. Right? So, of course, there are things that we do. And then it's a matter of learning the process. There are some larger issues that you're wise with new converts. You know what? You should talk to Pastor about that, and I'll go with you. And so, you know, that accomplishes two things. If it's a serious issue that will alter their life, number one, you will learn how the pastor deals with it. And number two, you won't mess it up. So then there'll come a day when either A, you will have the experience to handle that, or B, you'll be on your own and you have to handle it. So that's the point. All these things you learn, and then they get bigger and bigger, more complicated.
I've seen you actually give books to people about, that's usually something they're going through, that maybe an older convert that'll be able to read. Is that what that's about?
Yeah.
To be able to handle something or gain some insight?
Yeah, yeah. Often, if I have people that they genuinely want help, is there are a lot of problems that I feel are rooted in. They have manifestations, but they're rooted in rejection. That's why they're reacting, feeling, looking at life a certain way. And so I often will give a book to help them. The other thing is that it helps me to... One of the things about giving a person a book, there is tremendous information in books, but it really helps me to know whether this person is serious. So, this is typical. Marriage counseling. Pastor, we're not getting along. Our marriage is terrible. Okay, I give them advice. Here you go, read a book. 6 months later. Pastor, our marriage is terrible. You read that book? No. Okay, well then there's not really much point in me meeting with you on a daily basis, is there? If you don't care about your marriage enough to read a book, right? So that's a simple thing that people who I want to change. Here's a book. You come back when you finish that book. So part of why I'm doing that, they will gain insight. I could tell them what the book says, but I want them to participate in their own rescue. And that tells me. And if they're not willing to do that, then it's going to be very difficult for me to help them in the long run. So I don't. Of course, I don't do that with every situation. Basically, I give for rejection, deliverance, marriage. Those would be three main reasons why I give people books. Anything else? Eli, only one question today? thinking. See or no? Okay. All right.